Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sovereignly in control of all things, omnipotent God, omnipresent God, omniperspective God. What a God that we serve. What a privilege that you have given us that we are called your children. It does not yet appear what we will be, but you have assured us that as your Son is, so we will be. So we consider ourselves highly blessed of you, that you have seen fit to have included us in your majestic plan. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, we are painfully aware that the human mind is incapable of comprehending anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. First Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV as follows. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had finished, had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, it is usually the case that when we do not have solid grounding about any subject, we will not be able to grasp its application to other areas of related subject matter, or we will not be able to understand advanced topics related to that subject area. Okay, for example, now engineering students do not immediately they enter engineering school to design objects in whatever discipline they are in. They take various courses that prepare them to be ready to learn how to design. Take another example. A medical student who enters a medical school wanting to become a surgeon does not immediately begin to do operations without going through a series of elementary courses that prepare such a person to learn how to operate on patients. Now, this truth of being grounded in the basic of a subject is applicable in the spiritual life. Thus then, the human author of Hebrews recognized that it is necessary that one understands basic doctrines of the Christian faith before such a person could advance to higher doctrinal truths that enable advancement in the spiritual life. It's for this reason that he referenced the necessity of coming back to the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, if God permitted, as he explained in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Now the elementary teachings, the human author mentioned, are the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Although he assumed that the recipients have been taught this, but that there was need for a periodic review of the doctrines. So anyway, what we are saying is that if a person does not have a firm grasp of the basis for a particular doctrine of the Christian faith, the individual will not grasp its application in various areas of life. Now, Apostle Paul had made previous references to the Lord's Supper in this epistle to the Corinthians. Now, as he discussed the subject of idolatry, he referenced the Lord's Supper by mentioning the two elements used in its celebration, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. We have studied this, but we need to understand why we are referencing this, because it's important to see that the apostle had made some references. He reads, "Is not the cup of the thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And it's not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." Hence, we see that the apostle referenced the Lord's Supper as he discussed the abuse or the failure of some in the Church of Corinth regarding the fellowship meal that preceded the Lord's Supper, that he also described in what we've already studied in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Verse 20 reads, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat." Now see, in both references, the apostle assumed correctly that the Corinthians knew about the Lord's Supper since they practiced it. However, he realized that maybe the Corinthians had forgotten the fundamental truth about the Lord's Supper, or that some of them do not recognize its origin, hence their sloppy attitude towards it. So to ensure that the Corinthians are properly grounded regarding the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, the apostle then proceeded to deal with it in more detail. So he first described the origin of the celebration in verses 23 through 25. And then he gave doctrinal exposition on the subject in verses 26 through 34. In other words, here he falls there with the origin. Because if they didn't understand the origin, that's why some of you are messing up. Then he goes in to expound on the significance of what it's all about. That's what I mean by doctrinal exposition that he gave in verses 26 through 34. Now, understanding of both areas of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper should cause the Corinthians, and so all believers, to approach the celebration of the Lord's Supper correctly. Now we begin though with the apostles' teaching on the origin or the institution of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, it is often the case in the apostles' epistles that he addresses, or that whatever he addresses must have result from failure among the recipients of his epistle. In other words, all those failures are included in God's plan so that we believers from there on will have something to study. See, if they didn't have all these failures, what are we going to study? So that's part of what God included in his plan. All these failures, so that with their failures, which will be the same as we will, so from them we can now know this is what the Lord said, avoid. Don't go this route. So this is what we have here, that he will deal with things in his doctrinal aspect or warning or whatever he does, usually because of failures among believers. For example, there have been several doctrinal matters the apostle had dealt with in this epistle because of the failures of the Corinthians. He had dealt with the doctrine of marriage and sexual relationships in it because of the failure that were occurring among the Corinthians. He had dealt with the doctrine of believers' freedom in dealing with other believers because some in Corinth had misunderstood it and so were not caring for the weaknesses of those who do not have the same level of spiritual maturity that they themselves have attained. So, in the preceding section of this 11th chapter, the apostle dealt with the misconduct of some in Corinth during the fellowship meal that precedes the Lord's Supper, as that was some of their misconduct, and of course, he had to also deal with it just as it was practiced in the early church, really. Now, as we stated previously, it is probably because of what the apostle addressed in the previous section in verses 33 and 34 of our present chapter that led them to the Lord's Supper being separated from the fellowship meal or the Lord's feast. We say what the apostle says later on in verses 33 and 34, in addition with the criticism that we studied last week, that both contribute to maybe the separation of the two celebrations. So, that aside, it is then the failure of some in Corinth regarding the fellowship meal that preceded the Lord's Supper that caused the apostle to criticize them and to give them, as we may say, a history lesson regarding the origin of the Lord's Supper. They needed to know the history. Now I know that, as they say, we humans, we learn nothing from, we really don't learn anything from history because we keep repeating the same thing. But at least we do know in some cases. So that's what I'm saying, that he decided now, well, let me give you a history lesson on the origin of this celebration. Now we say this because verse 23 we're studying in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at the very first word in a sense is the word for. For. That is translated from a Greek conjunction that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or then, or even by all means. It can also be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it can be translated because, or it may be translated for. Now in our context, it is used as a marker of reason or explanation regarding the apostles' history lesson about the institution of the Lord's Supper. His explanation It's intended to convey to the Corinthians the reason they should not do anything that devalues the Lord's Supper because of its history. That's what, once they understood the history, they understood the significance, then that should change their attitude towards it. Now, the history lesson the apostle gave in the passage we're about to consider regarding the institution of the Lord's Supper focused on two major issues. There are two major issues that he focused. The source, as well as the timing of its institution, and the two elements involved in its celebration. In other words, he focused on the source, along with the timing of the institution, and the two elements involved in the celebration. Thus, the message then the apostle wants to convey to the Corinthians and then to the universal church of Christ is this: you should understand that the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus that involved two elements in a celebration with significances. In other words, that you should understand that the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus that involves, of course, two elements in its celebration with significances. In other words, we will have to understand the significances of those two elements. Now, the explanation of the apostle regarding the history lesson about the institution of the Lord's Supper began with him being emphatic of how he came to the knowledge of this history. Now, one of the things that we are going to see throughout today, of course, is you're just going to listen to history. Those of you who hated history in school, whatever, you are going to listen to it this morning. So you might as well like it. But then, this is a little bit different history because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of whether you grow or you don't grow. So it's not just ordinary history. But you say, what do I need to know about all these dead people? No, we're dealing with a living person. And therefore, that whatever we do here, or whatever we go through as history, they are so important in your relationship with the Lord. And that's why you should pay attention to the history that we're about to look at. Now, so, the apostle began by saying how he came about to have the knowledge of this history. For he stated, look at in 1 Corinthians 11:23, look at what he said. I receive from the Lord. Now, this is an emphatic statement because the apostle used a personal pronoun, I. That's really not necessary, since the Greek verb form contains in it the person speaking. That is whether it is the first, second, or third person that's involved. Now, that's one thing that is clear in what is called in languages that are declinable. English is not one of them. Latin, French, of course, Hebrew and other. Those languages that have declination, those ones, you don't have to say, you don't have to put I or you, me. It evolves from the verb that's used. So, when an additional personal pronoun is used, its purpose is for emphasis. See, if we really read the Greek the way it is, this is what it's going to read. I received from the Lord. See, I use the I twice. Now, that is being emphatic. Hence, the apostle emphasized that he learned the information he gave in this section from the Lord. Now, the importance of that emphasis is this. If you have what I call a first-hand knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, or your relationship with him, if you have that first-hand knowledge, you can talk about it with great emphasis. See, many times I say this, is some of us, you know, we don't talk much, or whatever we talk, we're really not that forceful about it. Because we're really not too convinced, maybe. But if you're so convinced about it, you talk of it with some kind of authority behind it. Because you know, it's real to you. No one can tell you otherwise. Because you have experienced him. You know it. And therefore, when you talk, you're authoritative. Anyway, the word receive is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to take with or to take along, as in the advice given to Apostle Paul by the elders in Jerusalem to help quell the charge of the Jews against him, that he was teaching the Jews who lived among the Gentiles to abandon the Mosaic law, as we read in Acts chapter 21, verse 24. Acts chapter 21, verse 24. It is, take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Here our Greek word is translated take with you. Now the Greek word may mean to accept. As Apostle Paul used it to describe the gospel message that the Galatians had accepted from him, that should be the standard of comparing whatever someone preaches in the sense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Now he says, as we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, that word accepted is our Greek word paralambano, that is you, that is translated receive in the passage we're actually studying. But here it's translated accepted. Now the word may mean to receive as a task or an assignment, such as the ministry, as it is used in the instruction of the Apostle Paul to Archippus, as stated in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. It is, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. That is the work you've been assigned. What you've been assigned. But when something, though, is to be received in the mind, then, such as instruction, Our Greek word may mean something like to learn or to instruct, as of course Apostle Paul used it for the teaching he conveyed to the Thessalonians, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, "Finally, brothers, we instructed." That's a Greek word translated "receive." Now it's translated "instructed." "We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." See, that instruction, that sentence, "we instructed you how to live," is literally, this is the way the Greek literally reads it, "you have received from us how it is necessary for you to live." For the standard, the gold, what we call it, the gold lexicon, Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Abt and Gingrich, this is what they said. They suggested that this thing should probably be translated this way: "You have learned from us how you ought to comport yourselves." So that the Greek word then, that means to receive, here has the meaning of to learn instead of receive. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Greek word is used with the meaning to receive of a tradition in the form of authoritative teaching from an approved source. To receive a tradition from a source that's approved. Authoritative, of course. Now, the source of what the apostle wrote to the Corinthians that we'll get to shortly is the Lord Jesus, because of the phrase that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 11:23, that phrase, "from the Lord." From the Lord. Now, the word "Lord" refers to Jesus Christ. First, we know that to be true, because when the apostle used the word "Lord," and he is not quoting from the Old Testament scripture, he usually means Jesus Christ. We're going to say more about this later. Second, the context of what the apostle wrote in the section we're studying gives no other possible explanation or interpretation other than the apostle referred to Jesus Christ as his source. No other possible interpretation. Now, the idea of source, though, is due to the word "from." That word is important. It's an important preposition. That word "from" is translated from a Greek preposition, apo, apo, A-P-O, apo. Now, you find out why I gave you that Greek word, because I'm going to throw in another Greek word that is used in an argument here. But this Greek word fundamentally means, or literally means, "from." Now, it could mean source from which something is perceived or learned, as it is used by Apostle Paul to remind the Colossians that they learned truth from Epaphras, as we read in Colossians 1 verse 7. Colossians chapter 1 verse 7. Colossians chapter 1 verse 7. Here is dealing with the source from which they learn something. So it reads, "You learned it from
Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your on our behalf. Now the meaning from may indicate the originator of an action denoted by the associated verb. For example, that preposition is used to convey that the Jewish authorities that tried Jesus Christ heard directly from him regarding his identity as the Son of God, as according to Luke chapter 22, verse 7 to 1. Luke chapter 22, verse 7 to 1. It is, then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have had it from his own lips. From his own lips. Now in our passage, the Greek preposition is used in the sense that Jesus Christ is the source of the information our Apostle Paul wrote. In other words, the source of the history he was about to give is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question, of course, is really how to interpret the phrase of 1 Corinthians 11:23 that we're looking at, that phrase again, from the Lord. That's the problem. How do we interpret that phrase, from the Lord? In other words, how did Apostle Paul receive the information he referenced in the section that we're considering? How did he get it? Well, two answers have been given by interpreters of scholars. A first answer is that the apostle received it indirectly from the Lord Jesus Christ by being taught by other people what the Lord had taught to them. So they say, yeah, he received it not directly from Jesus Christ, but indirectly. Because he heard from those who heard directly from him. Now, a support of this position is that the word from is translated from a Greek preposition that the apostle often used. It is not translated from a Greek preposition that the apostle would normally use for direct communication. Now that's a Greek word that they use, a preposition. This time it is a Greek preposition para. P-A-R-A. Para. So they said he didn't use para, he used apo. So para that the apostle, they say, often used for direct communication, as in his direct communication to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So one of the things that you as a believer, that you should train yourself to do is, when somebody is making an argument, you should learn to say, what is the source of the argument? Or what is the authority behind the argument? But for us, more so as believers, when people say something, the next thing you go, what Bible passage justifies that? No, what is the biblical authority? So when I listen to arguments from people, I'm listening for biblical reasoning. Whether it's properly interpreted or not, at least you know this verse is coming from the scripture. I say this because there are too many things you hear all over this place, and it's nothing but people's prejudice. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It doesn't even come from the Bible. So you ask the person, where in the Bible? Or what is your scriptural basis for that? These people who say that Paul did not, that what he did was indirectly from others, that at least have a case. And their case is based on the word para. And one of the passages that they cite to prove that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us," now that word "from" is para, P-A-R-A, para. He said, "you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Now, this is something every believer ought to do. And that also means that all of us behind the pulpit who teach must endeavor to ensure that we're not giving people our personal opinions, so that they can accept that as being God's word. Because that's what Paul says, you accepted what I taught you, not as man's word, but God's word, because that's really what it is. So that, in my judgment, all of us who teach or stand behind the pulpit, we should labor to give you what God's word is, not our personal opinion. We have to remove that, so that those who hear will know that they are hearing God's word. Now, another passage that is used to support that the apostle did not use his normal Greek preposition, that means from, in a direct communication, is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He reads, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." Now, no, again, I've said that several times. We modern Christians ignore that. Say that you hear the word taught, say, stay away from those who don't want to live by it. You don't mean you hear them, just stay away. There's a reason the Holy Spirit tells us to do that. Now, granting that a different Greek preposition is used in these two passages in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and in other two other passages, I mentioned it, but you don't need to go through there. Galatians 1 verse 12 and of course 1st Thessalonians 4 verse 1. Now, in these two passages cited by those with this view, they have a case. But because there is at least one passage which we've already cited previously, Colossians 1:7, where the Greek preposition used in 1 Corinthians 11:23 is used for direct communication from a teacher to the recipients of the communication, as that between Epaphras and the Colossians, as the apostle indicated. The argument then based on the apostle's use of a different Greek preposition from the Greek preposition that he used to indicate direct communication is not a strong case. In other words, if it was such a tight case, there would be no exception. But we have at least one exception where he did use the same direct communication but used a different Greek preposition. So it's hard to justify that based on the different use of prepositions. Now, the second answer, so what we're saying is that those who say, well, Paul did not get it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, he got it indirectly, and all they argued is because of the word "from." So that's the first one. But a second answer to us, how did he get it? Is that the apostle received his information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Directly. It is this interpretation that I believe to be intended by the apostle. In effect, the apostle indicated that the Lord Jesus is the direct source of his information, although what he wrote was information that the apostles of Jesus Christ had directly from him also. See, we are saying that the apostle in the phrase "from the Lord" did not mean that he received what he wrote here from any other apostle, but that he received directly from the Lord by revelation. That's what we're saying. He received it by revelation. Now, an important support for this position is that the apostle added a statement of remembrance involved in the celebration of the Lord's Supper that was not given in the accounts of Matthew and Mark. But that remembrance issue was found in Luke's Gospel. And Luke's Gospel was considered as one who wrote, or Luke himself considered as one who wrote, to reflect the perspective of the Apostle Paul regarding the Gospel. See, Matthew, directly an apostle. Mark wasn't an apostle. So we say he wrote from the perspective of Peter, the apostle. And so Luke wrote from the perspective of Apostle Paul. And that's why you see remembrance in both he used it and Luke used it. Anyhow, the apostle made the kind of claim of receiving information directly from the Lord Jesus as the apostles who were eyewitnesses. The kind of claim they made. He made the same thing. Hey, take for example, consider the claim of Apostle John in the introduction of his first epistle regarding the message he wrote in his first epistle as recorded in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. So we see the apostles' claim. First John chapter 1 verse 5. This is what the claim the apostle John made. He said, "This is the message we have heard from him." You know what he's saying? We heard it directly and declare to you. So it wasn't a second hand, it's a first hand. And that's what we declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So anyway, Apostle Paul though implied that when he wrote the section of 1 Corinthians 11 verses 23 through 25 that we are considering, that it is what he received by revelation. Now this is not the only place though Apostle Paul claimed to have received his information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He assured the Galatians that the gospel he preached was not something any human taught him, but what he received by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, as he states in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So he's making the same claim as John did He said, yeah, no one taught it to me. I got directly from the master's mouth. Now, by the way, as we cited previously, though, this is one of the verses those who hold to the false interpretation that he got it directly, indirectly, from the apostles. That's one of the verses they cite, since the word from is, in this particular verse, is from a different Greek proposition than the one the apostle used in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, that aside, the apostle informed, in this particular part of his claim, he also informed the Ephesians that the secret teaching of the equality of believers in Christ that he referred as a mystery, that was given to him also by revelation from the Holy Spirit, as we may gather from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. That's where the apostle made the same claim John made, and all of Peter also made the same claim of getting directly from the Lord. Here he did. And this is what he said. That is the mystery. What mystery? He don't explain it. The mystery made known to me by revelation. See, that's why he said by revelation. As I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now look at it, say, this mystery, he explains what the mystery. No, you know, many times we say, this is mystery to me, because we don't know what it is. So here Paul begins to explain, said, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Now, that would almost sound like something religious among the Jews to say, you Jews and Gentiles, you are on equal footing with God. They will not accept it. So that is what he says is a mystery. Because no Jew ever considered any Gentile to be even accepted by God. God was their monopoly, as they say. So here Paul says, here's that mystery, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. In other words, they're on equal footing. Then he continues, members together of one body. A Jew will not accept that. Then he says, and share us together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So that is a mystery. That's something God will one day bring Jews and Gentiles into one body of Christ. That was not known by the prophets. Somebody like Hosea wrote about God one day maybe reaching out to, that God will reach out to Gentiles, but never said anything about being on equal standing or equal footing with the Jews. So that Paul says is a mystery, something unknown but now revealed. He said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Doesn't it should not be difficult to accept that when the apostle wrote in the passage we were studying, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, when he wrote again, as he said, I receive from the Lord. It should not be difficult to understand that he meant he received direct communication from the Lord Jesus. It wasn't secondhand, direct. Now, as we stated previously then, the apostle was emphatic in this sentence because he knew by his experience. Now, here is some of those things that I don't know about you, but I'm careful. When people tell me about their experience with the Lord, I don't argue. If you're telling the truth, that's between you and him. I don't argue. The reason I don't do that is experience that belongs to a person. It's not shared by another person. So you cannot say, no, you didn't really experience that. They knew what they experienced. Well, some people may say, maybe they hallucinated. Well, they weren't hallucinating too. But people, when they experience something, you can't dispute that. Now, the other thing you can say, suppose someone tells you, I experienced X, Y, Z. But you know the Bible says, that's not possible. You say, well, I don't know if it's from the law because the Bible says this. But other than that, you don't have any basis of disputing somebody's experience. That's their own experience. So for Paul, he was emphatic because he knew he heard directly from the Lord. You may not believe him, you may not accept him, it doesn't matter to him. He knew that. And that is one of those things that I think, as a believer, should be our attitude. Once you know the truth of what you believe, soundly in the scripture, whether people believe you or not, it doesn't matter. Just go your way and stand firm on that thing you know is true. And they don't believe you, no problem. Like I said, that's their problem, not yours. You know what you believe, and there is real to you, so you hold on to it. So, that's what happened here. Again, so the reason the apostle was then emphatic is that he wanted to convey to the Corinthians that what he was about to state was not something received secondhand, but from the Lord Jesus directly. You see, if the apostle had received what he wrote here from others, it is possible that the reliability of the information may be questioned in the sense that someone may say, how can we be sure that the apostle had not added or tweeted that information to suit his purpose? But now, he said, I received directly. That's firsthand. So you can't dispute that. That's what he's trying to say. So, however, by receiving the information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle was not in a position to alter anything to remain faithful to his source, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have fear for the Lord and he tells you something or he makes something, you will do everything to keep to it. You won't deviate from it. That's one of the reasons the early scholars, ancient rabbis, when the text is copied, when they copy it because they don't have photocopying machine, when the scripture is copied from one place to the next, they will count letters, everything, to see whether there's a total amount, whether it agrees with the original. If it doesn't, then they know something's missing. They count everything. Letters. So, in that way, they want to be sure that what is transmitted is indeed the truth of the original information. Now, of course, the apostle did not tell us when he received the information that he was about to describe. He used what's called an aorist tense in the Greek for the word received to indicate that what he stated is a fact. So he was not concerned with providing the time he received the information. Now, although we cannot be certain when the apostle received the information that he described in the passage that we're studying, it is very likely that it occurred during his stay or the time he went to Arabia following his conversion to meditate about all what it all means to him, as he narrated in Galatians chapter 1 verse 17. Now there's so much you read in the Bible, not every detail is given to us. But just sometimes think about it. What I'm going to read now about the Apostle Paul. He got converted. Now he was blown away. Can you imagine that? To do what we call about face. A man who has been persecuting Christians all over the place. Now he's going to turn around and start defending it. That's too big for him. He had to go and spend some time alone and meditate to find what is this that really happened? What is it? What does it all mean to me? And that's what he referred to here. He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." Now, since the apostle did not consult the other apostles in Jerusalem before he went to Arabia, he would not have known what he wrote in the passage we are studying from them. Furthermore, it was at least 3 years after his conversion that he contacted them, according to the same Galatians 1. Look at verse 18 says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. So this notwithstanding, the point we are stressing is that the apostle probably received the information he wrote in the passage that we're studying during the time he was in Arabia soon after he was converted. Now the information apostle received from the Lord is introduced in the clause where we're studying 1 Corinthians 11:23. It says, "And what I also pass on to you." Now that word "what" refers to the information the apostle was about to state. Then the word "passed" is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to betray, as it is used in Jesus' statement regarding the arrangements to hand him over to the Jewish religious authority, as recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. It reads, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed." The Greek word translated passed down here is translated betrayed. "Betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death." Now the Greek word may mean to hand down, as in the charge trumped against Stephen, as we read in Acts chapter 6 verse 14. And hold on to Acts, because we're going to go into many passages in Acts. Acts chapter 6 verse 14. Here it reads, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." They're all lying, of course, but that's what people do in order to make their case acceptable. Now the word may mean to commit, as it is used to describe the action of the church in Antioch when they sent Paul and Barnabas on a missionary trip as we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 26. Acts chapter 14, verse 26. But looking at time for break, and after break we'll read that.